start off by asking a simple question. And that question is what the sermon is all about this evening. And that is, what is legacy? What is legacy? I want you to turn to somebody next to you and ask them the question. What is legacy? Quickly turn to somebody next to you and ask them the question. What is legacy? While you're thinking about that, I've got a little clip that I want us to look at. Help you think about it.
Yeah, Dad, I got everything. I got the stove, the sleeping bag, the linens, the matches, and the cooler.
Clean underwear?
Yeah, when Jenny packed the girls' bags, I'm sure she packed the girls' clean underwear.
I mean, for you.
Yeah, it's in here somewhere.
Because if you forgot, you
Dad,
know.
Dad, I didn't forget them.
If not, you just flip them inside out. You'll be fine. Hey, now remember, the s'mores. You want to make sure you get the chocolate.
I know, Dad. I need to melt the chocolate before I add the marshmallows. That way, it all melts smoothly.
Yeah. Taking both girls camping. I can't even imagine what that would be like. I mean, it was one thing taking you and your brothers, but girls. Wow, that's a whole different ball game.
I can do it.
No doubt. No doubt. Hey, son.
Yeah.
Listen to me. Have a great weekend. Make some good memories with those fine girls of yours. It's a privilege being a dad. You get to show them God's big old world, probably some stuff they've never seen this weekend. Just remind them who made it. Have fun with them. Laugh a lot. You were always such a serious little guy. Hey, I love you, boy.
I love you too.
Who are you talking to?
Nobody.
Hey! Are you ready for this?
I'm ready, Daddy!
All right.
You're really gonna do this, aren't you? Why don't you just take her to the mall? Maybe ride a carousel, watch a movie.
I got this, trust me.
At least let me take this one.
Are you kidding me? She looks like me and has your personality. She's the life of the party. Why would I do that?
Do you pack clean underwear?
Why does everybody keep asking me about that?
Here's your diaper panties.
It's called underwear.
You.
No.
I think your dad would be proud of you, even though there are much easier ways to celebrate Father's Day.
Maybe. But you know what? It's what we do. Me and my dad, it's our thing.
Legacy. What is legacy? You know, in Genesis chapter 1, from verse 27 to 28, we read something about creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over all the flesh, all the fish in the sea, and over all the birds of the air, over everything that I have created." It's amazing how God created man. And at the point of which he created man, and in the context in which God created man, you know, God created the entire universe. And after each day, he said it was good. And then at the end, after he created everything, he created man. Uniquely different to the rest of creation. And their uniqueness was in the fact that they were created in God's image and in his likeness. And God was very excited. And he said, "This is very good." He was excited not just because of what he has made, but also of what they represented. When he created humanity, male and female, he created something more than just another mammal. He created something uniquely different, something that represented who he was. Something that was made in his image and his likeness, and God was so excited. And he gave them dominion over everything that he created. And then he said, listen, young man, I love you so much. I want to bless you. I want you to multiply that what you are. I want you to reproduce and fill the earth and subdue it with who you are. Because you represent me. And that was God's excitement in creation of man. He was excited about who they represented. I have made you uniquely in my image. I have made you male and female, and I want you to become one flesh, and I want you to procreate. What a wonderful English word. God has made us with the ability to procreate this image and this likeness that he has given us. He said, listen, I want you to procreate more of yourself, more of this image and likeness. I want you to multiply and spread all over the earth because you represent me. You represent something of me. And I am excited about that. You represent a legacy. Humanity is a legacy. It starts with that creation of the first man and woman. This morning we had a dedication of four kids, and it was amazing just to see the parents bringing their children to dedicate it before the Lord. And they were excited. They were excited to do this. But you know what? There is something about children that it produces within us as parents, and I think more specifically in grandparents, you see it more clearly. Is there any grandparents here this evening? Okay, there we have a few grandparents. Parents? Any parents here? Okay, a couple of parents. People who are married? Okay. People still wanting to get married? Okay. We've got something of everything here. But you know what? God is excited about children because it represents something. And he's excited about marriage because it represents something. It represents an image and also a legacy. You know, God has an expectation every time and an anticipation every time he sees his children. Every time he sees us, we are God's children. God has an anticipation and an excitement when he sees us. And he has an even greater anticipation and excitement when we come together. You know, in Malachi 2 verse 15, he says, has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because he is seeking a godly offspring. God is excited about his children and has an anticipation and excitement and expectation that we will produce something. That we will multiply that what we have received from him. And procreate. What a wonderful privilege. That image and likeness. Now, for the grandparents, where are you? Where are the grandparents? You know what? There's something amazing when you see grandparents with their grandchildren. You see that in parents, but you see it more specifically in grandparents. My father, I ask him this question, how does it feel to be a grandparent? And it's so difficult for him to describe the excitement, the pride, but also this thing called legacy. There's something about grandchildren to grandparents that brings up a pride and an excitement that is difficult to describe. And part of this difficult thing to describe is this pride of legacy. Something that I see that is continuing. I can see my legacy is moving on. And it's about that legacy that I want to share about, because God reveals himself to us as our Father and we are his children. You know, children are a gift from God. And you can ask Brian and Auntie Ned Woods about that. You can ask those who have been praying for many years for children and then finally receive them. My parents were like that. They waited 7 years. And my mother prayed earnestly before I was born. And then they had to wait another 7 years before my brother were born. And part of this difficult to explain pride in parents and especially grandparents is this thing called legacy that they see in this little child that is in a sense continuing in a way that they have already started. You know, in Psalm 127 verse 3, we said, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord." And isn't that so true? You know, that's why the tradition developed in naming your children after your grandparents. Who of you have grandparents' names? Well, you know why you name your children after your grandparents, because it is an heritage. It is a legacy that continues. You will find your grandparents, your parents, the great pride and honor it is to them when you name your children according to their name. Because in that, you are continuing a legacy. Now, in my family, that is a very strong culture. That's where it comes from, this whole concept of heritage and legacy. My grandfather's name is Andries. Okay. And my father had a brother called Willem. The youngest brother passed away just before I was born. So just after his death, I came to life. And my father phoned his father and he said, "You know, Dad, ek het gedink, kom ons noem hierdie seun Willem Andries van der Merwe." En oupa was stil vir 'n paar oomblikke oor die foon en toe sê hy, "Jy weet my seun, Andries Willem klink baie goed." So then my dad decided, well, let's just leave Willem and we'll just call him Andries. So that's where my name comes from. And you know what, in our family, this legacy is so important. My grandfather only left an inheritance to the grandchildren that bore his name. All the boys, all my nephews that were not called Andries did not inherit anything from my granddad. That's how strong my grandfather felt about legacy. Because you are continuing my name, my memory, my life in a certain sense. So that's legacy for you. The offspring, the heritage, the legacy, something that continues beyond the presence, beyond yourself. Something beyond our own lives. A legacy looks back to our past and then builds upon it and then hands it over to the next generation. It's like a baton of relay there. Where's my relay baton? I think somebody's sitting on it. There we go. Who have you run relay before? Any relay athletes? There we go. You know, legacy is like this little baton that you start the race with, you run a certain distance, and at a certain point in life, you hand it over to somebody else. That what you hand over is called legacy. Children is a great sense of legacy. That what we build in them, that is what will continue. You know, that's why scripture says in Proverbs 22 verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it," because you are handing him, you are teaching him, you are investing something in his life that he's going to take hold of and run with it until he is old. But that is legacy. It's not just the name our children bear, but it's what we as parents invest in them. Through our knowledge, our example, and impartation. Everything we say and do have an effect on our kids. For those of you who have some, and for those of you that still will get some, take note. But everything you say and do has an effect on your children. But even greater than that, the way you live your life will have the greatest impact on your children. You know, this week passed, I spent some time with my father again, and on a ripe age of 72, I think I shared it already, he's now 75, about 3 years ago, he asked myself and my brother to baptize him on the farm. And then in his early 70s, he met the Lord in a complete different way. He had a complete revival. It was like he was born again for the first time, and he experienced so much about God that he never knew as a man, up to 70 years old, and he was exposed to the Holy Spirit in a new way of relating to God and experiencing God, and then he asked us to baptize him. And it was an amazing time for us as children, but also for him as a father and a grandfather. And this week past, we were just talking about life, and he was just saying, you know, how amazing it was, his relationship with God, and how he's learning so much, and how exciting it is to learn so many new things. And then he started to share about his regret in life, that he could not give us as children more, that he couldn't impart these truths that he had discovered now to us on an early age. And I had to kind of stop him midway, and I had to say, you know, Dad, I just want to say, I actually received an amazing lot from your life. And God, as a father, as a matter of fact, I'm grateful for everything that you have given me. And I could start to share with my father the things that I was exposed to, the life that I was exposed to, his life. And I started to share with him, you know what, Father, one of the greatest things for me was to grow up in a family where I never heard you fight with my mom. I grew up in a home where I never heard my father fight with my mother. The first time ever I heard my father fight with my mother was when I was in matric. That was the first time ever I heard my father fight with my mother. And I told my father, you know, Dad, you know how amazing effect that had on me as a child, as I grew up in a security knowing that you love my mother. And you know, Father, at some points I was even angry with you, because even though my mother was wrong, you always picked a side. And it was irritating. But now that I am a father myself, I've got such a lot of respect for the example that you lived and what it did to me as a young man growing up, with the confidence of knowing that my father loves my mother, and it doesn't matter what happens, he will never stop loving her. I could share with him, you know, Dad, the way you treated the poor and the marginalized. You know, I grew up in the apartheid years. I still remember white-only beaches and white-only toilets. I remember those things. I grew up in an era where there was division based on racial grounds. And there was lots of slander and blasphemy accordingly. And you know what? My parents, I'd shared it with my dad. I said, you know, Dad, you always treated everybody equally. You always went out of your way to reach out to those who were marginalized and rejected even by society, to the point that you were labeled as those who supported the ANC. But you had no problem with that. And the example you set for me, how you treated our farm workers and how you treated the people that was around us. You know, Dad, I had such great respect for that. As I saw you and Mom live your lives in an environment that was contrary. And then my father started to share with me. He said, but you know, Andres, that what you saw in me is what I saw in my father. And then he started to share about my grandfather and how he as a farmer in the old days, how he never raised his voice to any of his laborers. He never was abusive. He never shouted. He never touched anyone. The first time my father ever saw my father hit somebody was when one of the laborers hit the child. And then my grandfather responded by hitting the guy. That was the first time my father ever saw his father raise a hand against one of his laborers. And then he said, you know what? I never saw your grandfather cry. And the first time I ever saw him cry was when one of his laborers' children died because of a snake that bit him. And your grandfather cried at the funeral. And that was the first time ever I saw your grandfather cry. And he could share with me the things that he received from his father that I saw in him that I am walking in. And I'm so grateful for that legacy that was imparted. So I could encourage my father, you know, Dad, it's not the things that you said or you did not say that gave me the security and confidence in life, but it's the way you lived your life that I'm grateful for. So you know, legacy is not just the things that you teach and know, but it is the way you live your life. So I want to encourage you as parents, you know what, legacy is like a stepping stone into life for our children. It can either be a solid rock or it can be a slippery mud patch. You know what? It depends, and we see it throughout life, many different people coming from different families. And the legacy that they received were either a strong stepping stone to life or a slippery start to life. But then there are some, you know what, legacy can be like a trampoline to life. And that's really what I want to share about this evening. Not just a solid start to life, you know, but a trampoline that really launches others into their life. And that's really what legacy is meant to be. Legacy is far more than a solid starting space. It's far more than just a head start in life. You know what? It's really a launch pad that's meant to launch our children into life. And you can see that in the absence of it. You can see it when people come from an abusive family where their father abused them or abused their mother, and then they get saved. And then they are exposed to this concept of a Father God. And it's so difficult for them to grasp it, because their understanding of a father is abuse. And you even find that from people coming through a divorce. You know what? Sometimes they struggle to connect with this concept that God is never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. Because in my early days in life, you know, as I was exposed to this trauma of a relationship being torn apart. And that's not what legacy is meant to do, but that's what legacy can be also. But it's meant to be a launch pad for life. My question that I want to ask you today is, what is the legacy that you're going to leave? What is the legacy that you're going to impart into your children, into your offspring? As parents, for the few of you that are here this evening, it starts with your children. What are the things that you're going to impart and build into, and the example that you're going to set? What are the things that you're going to invest in your children that will continue? What are the things that you're going to deliberately impart into their lives that will be a launch pad for them in their life? You know that saying that says that our ceiling is meant to be the foundation of our children? I want to encourage you as parents to think about, what are the things that you are investing in your children that will launch them in their life towards eternity? And an inheritance is not just the things that we leave behind, the material things. It is the character that we develop in our children and the example that we have set before them. As parents, God is one day going to ask an account for the gift that He has given us. One day we're going to stand before God, and God's going to ask us an account for the legacy that we left for our children. The example that we set. That's why we dedicate our children and we say, God, thank you for this gift. We acknowledge that you have a plan and a purpose for these children, God, and we commit ourselves to train them up or her up in the way that he or she should go, that they may fulfill your plan for this child. And one day we will stand before God and give an account for the legacy that we have left. So that is important, that we need to take up that responsibility. Are you deliberately spending time with them in the Word? Are you deliberately praying for them and with them? What are the things that you are doing to invest in them? But that's not all. It's not just the things that you build directly, but also indirectly. So for those of you that are married, I want to share Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 32. I always do when I marry people, so if you ask me to, you'll most probably hear this at some way or the other. But here in Ephesians 5 is a well-known portion of Scripture. It speaks about the role of the husband and the wife. And it speaks about marriage, and it speaks about a mystery. And it's so profound if you read it in its intended context. You know, here it says, wives, it starts with the wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. And as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. That's the first two verses, so you can relax, girls. The next five or six is all for the guys. He has to speak a little bit longer to us. But nevertheless, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You see, the role of the husband and wife in marriage is actually an image of a great mystery. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about. It says here, the role of the husband and the wife is actually reflecting a greater mystery. That greater mystery is a relationship between Christ and the church. So the reason the husband ought to love the wife as Christ loves the church, and the wife to submit and respect the husband as the church does to Christ, it is meant in marriage to reflect something, an image of a great mystery, and that is the relationship between God and the church. And you know what makes it so powerful is because when we live our marriages in such a way that it reflects the love of God for the church, that offspring, the children that are born into that marriage, have a trampoline in their life. Because then all of a sudden they know about a father's love. They know about unconditional love. They know about loving a wife at the cost of himself. They can see it in the way the father loves the mother, and they grow up with the security and understanding that one day when they get exposed to the concept of a father God, they have a trampoline in life because they have seen and experienced something in his family, in their own family. And that's why wives ought to love and respect a husband in such a way that the children grow up in an environment not just of safety and security, but of an image. And that's why God says in Malachi 2, he hates divorce. Because divorce does not reflect who he is. In the same way as Ephesians 5, marriage reflects the relationship between God and the church, so God says divorce, I hate it because it does not reflect who I am. It does not reflect my unconditional love. It does not reflect the fact that I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when we look at marriage in the Ephesians context, God says, you know what? This is what I love. Because your children will grow up like I grew up. I was fortunate to grow up in a family where my father loved my wife, his wife, my mother, unconditionally. And it had a great impact in my life. And I want to encourage you, for those who are married, that you will listen and you will ask God to help you, husbands, to love your wives at the cost of yourself. That's how Christ loves the church. He laid down his life for her. So I want to encourage you, husbands, at the cost of yourself, to love your wives. And wives, to respect and submit to your husband, to honor him as the church does Christ. And you know what? As you do that, God will not just bless you, but your children will have a springboard in life. Something that cannot be valued in monetary terms. But that's not all. For the rest of us, you know what? When we talk about godly offspring, that expectation that God has, it's not just a physical offspring. It's also a spiritual offspring. Because God reveals himself to us as his father, and we are his children. Children is about legacy. God looks at all of us and he's excited because we represent something. As children of God, he has imparted himself in us. He has given us his spirit. We are born again. We've become a new creation. We are born not by the will of man, but of the will of God. We were born by the Spirit and not of the flesh. And He has given us a new identity and He's imparted His Spirit within us. And we are, in a sense, His legacy. You know, it's amazing to think God started something 2,000 years ago and He imparted that to 11 disciples. He imparted a legacy into 11 men and then He told them, go and multiply. Go and reproduce what you have received from Me. When God looks at us tonight, you know what? He's excited. He's excited about each one of you because you represent something. You represent an image and a likeness of God that is within you, and God's desire in His pride and excitement in seeing you is that you will go and multiply, reproduce, fill the earth. You know what? It started with 11 men and there are millions today. And you know who is glorified? God is glorified. God is exalted. Each and every time a sinner repents, there is no greater glory in the universe than that what God receives. When a sinner that deserves only judgment turns and receives grace and mercy and forgiveness, the angels worship God and say, "You are awesome. This is amazing." Because they do not know about salvation. If an angel sins, it's all over. They don't have a second chance. And then they look upon humanity and they see a sinner repent. They worship God. They say, "God, this is amazing, God. You are awesome. You are a great God that You would be willing to pay such a price that that person may be saved." So throughout the ages, God is glorified every time His children reproduces. And I'm not just talking about physical, I'm talking about spiritual reproduction. When His children multiply, when they fill the earth, God is exalted. His legacy continues. As we all bear His name, we are called Christians after all. We are called children of God and His legacy continues. You know, that was Isaiah 54 is all about. It says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, for you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out your tent curtains wide, and do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities." That is what the Great Commission, after all, is all about. The final words of Jesus in Matthew 28, we know it so well, when Jesus called His 11 men to Him, His 11 disciples, and He said these following things, which is so powerful. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, anyone, therefore, come closer. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, you go and make disciples. You go take this legacy. I'm going back to the Father to send you the Holy Spirit to empower you to run faster. But I want you to go with that legacy. And I want you to go into all the nations. And I want you to multiply. I want you to fill the earth. I want you to reproduce that what you have received from Me. To make disciples." That's the Great Commission. God is honored, God is exalted every time we do that. And you know what? Disciple making, can I have my baton back? Is a deliberate process. It is a deliberate, the Great Commission is an awesome thing because it's a summary of our role while we're waiting for Christ's return. And what He is simply saying is, "I have given you a lot and I want you to take this and I want you to deliberately invest it into others so that they can run with the same thing. So I want you to deliberately invest your life, what you receive from me, into the life of somebody else so that they also can run and invest it in somebody else. That is what Christianity is all about. It's not just receiving a baton, it is handing it over. And I want to say legacy is about the people that you invest yourself in. One day we're going to leave this earth with nothing. And the only thing that will remain is a legacy. Legacy will be measured by the people that you invested yourself in. So this evening I believe God is simply asking us this question: who are the people that you are investing yourself into? Who are the people that you are multiplying what I have given you into? And many of us are sitting here this evening and we can testify of God's goodness, His love, His faithfulness, the fact that we've been born again, the fact that we've known and got to know God. And God has an expectation of a godly offspring. He has an expectation that His children will multiply. And we are the children. God has handed us something and He wants us to run with it. Discipleship is living the gospel in someone else. It's really taking hold of everything that we have received and shares that with somebody else. Sharing that with somebody else. And I want to encourage you this evening, you know, here we read in 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 to 11 something very powerful concerning discipleship. Paul speaks to Timothy and he shares something about discipleship. He says, listen here, Timothy, you have known all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, my persecutions, my suffering. You know what, Timothy, you know everything about me. I have deliberately invested my life into your life. And I want you to run with it. And I want to encourage you, you know what, discipleship is not something that is done in a classroom. Discipleship is something done in a relationship with somebody else. And God has a great expectation that what He has given us, we will actually share with others. That's what discipleship is. It's a deliberate process. And that's why I started off with kids, even though I know most of you this evening don't have them. Because it's the same thing. Discipleship, whether it's your own kids or whether it's someone else's life, is a deliberate process of investing yourself in somebody else. Jesus said something very powerful in Matthew 4 verse 14 when He called His first disciples. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's a very important and such a profound statement that God is making. He says, listen here, I want you to be my disciples, but I want you to follow me. And as you follow me, I will change you. You follow me, I will change you so that you can become something differently. You are fishes of fish. I want to change you to become fishes of men. And as you follow me, I will change you so that you can in turn make disciples. So that is what Christianity to a large extent entails, is that we take hold of what God has given us and run with it. He wants us to go and to multiply and to be fruitful. And that is from Genesis to the Great Commission. Go and spread my name. Go and spread my legacy. Go and multiply. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, we read again about following. Paul speaks again to the church there. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So I want to encourage you, you know what, Christianity is like this baton, and I want to ask Peter again, thanks, you did it so well. This is what it is. I am running in a direction. You must turn the same direction. I'm running after Christ. I'm following Christ, and what I have, I'm handing over to somebody else. And at this point of handing over, this is where discipleship takes place. When I let go, That is legacy. Somebody else continues in the same way. My question this evening is a simple one. Who are you investing in? Who are you investing your life in? Who are you investing your salvation, your revelation, your experience, your relationship? Who are you investing yourself in? That will determine your legacy. And each one of us are called. Each one of us is given the Great Commission to go and to multiply, to make disciples. And so many times we miss this awesome opportunity. You know, the first words that Jesus spoke to his disciples was, "Follow me." You know what was the last words? "I will be with you always, to the very end." Go and make disciples. And that's the process. That's the excitement of Christianity. Of sharing that what we received with others. Practically, I want to encourage you also, you know what? In 2 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 2, says the following. It says a very important principle. It speaks about Paul and Timothy, again in a discipleship relationship. It says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard to me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And again, we see this awesome picture of a multiplication of something that Paul has received. And he speaks about 4 generations. He speaks about Paul committing something to Timothy, who are committing it to faithful men, who are committing it to others who are able to teach also. So I want to encourage you this evening. Who are the people that you're investing in? Because those people will be your legacy. And if you are not yet investing in someone, ask God to help you to fulfill His expectation for your life. Because God has an expectation of a godly offspring. God has an expectation that we as children will multiply. Multiply in the lives of others. So that His name and His fame will continue. It sounds a lot like the parable of the talents. I've given you something and I have an expectation that you will multiply it. So I want to encourage you this evening as we close. That you take hold of everything that God has given you, and you look for someone. You ask God for someone. You ask God for a faithful man or a faithful woman in which you can impart that what you have received. And you know what? There is no greater joy and excitement except to see someone come to the Lord, is to actually see that somebody grow in the Lord, to actually be part of this process. Wouldn't it have been amazing if somebody walked the road with you from the day you gave your life to God? And you know what? Discipleship doesn't need to be so difficult. It's simply sharing a life with somebody else. You know what? I want to encourage you, if you're in a small group, ask God to show you somebody to invest your life in. Ask God for a young Christian. Ask somebody that is still new in the Lord. Ask God to show you who this person may be. And then invest in them. And you know what? In church, it's easy. All that you do is you start with building a relationship, because that's what discipleship is all about. It's about sharing life and build a relationship with somebody. If it's a young Christian in your small group, you invite him and you encourage him to go to Foundations, to do the spiritual growth series. You encourage him to do the first one, Perspective. And then after he's done Perspective, you have coffee with him. And then you ask him, "My friend, how did you experience CS's teaching on salvation?" And then he's going to share with you about his experience. And then you can share your experience. And then you can ask him, "How did you experience baptism?" And then he's going to share with you about his experience of baptism. And then you can encourage him to actually apply that in his life. You know, that's discipleship. And then you encourage him to go to the next one, to community. And then you ask him, "So how did you experience community?" And how did you experience church? And how do you experience church? And have you found a place in church where you can serve? That is discipleship. And then you say, you know what? The next one is about legacy. It's about your life. It's about how you started off and how God wants to change and invest and impart into your life so that you can continue again and impart into others. And then you sit down with Him afterwards and you ask Him, how did you experience? That is what discipleship is about. That's how it starts, as simple and as basic as that. And then you walk a road with somebody. And if you don't have a young Christian in your small group, then go and make one. Isn't that what God called us to do? I mean, that's where the adventure starts, when we actually go and we say, God, thank you for this baton. Now it's time for me to hand it over, to invest in somebody. I want to encourage you to pray every day. If you wake up every day and you say, God, I pray that you will show me someone in whom I can invest my life, in whom I can disciple your life, I guarantee you God will show you many. Because that's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that we must go and multiply. Make disciples. So I want to encourage you, know what? We are children with a legacy, and God has an expectation. And I want you to this evening just to hear the gun of the race go off. Okay? And many of you have been running your 100 meters. And you're at 80, and some of you are at 100, and some of you are already at 150. And the poor guy is still running. And nobody is handing him anything. Okay, many of you here have been in church, have been saved, have received so much. And there's one thing that you still need to do. It's that baton. That baton needs to be passed on. And I guarantee you, your Christian life will change all over again. It's like getting kids. If you're married and you don't have kids yet, your life is going to change. Your wife is going to change. Your life is going to change. It's the same with getting your first disciple. It's an amazing experience when you start, and you don't need a theology degree to share with them what God has done in your life. And yes, it's going to take time. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take patience. And above all, it's going to take a lot of love to invest and impart in somebody. But you know what? That's what the Great Commission is about. Is to impart that life into somebody else. And God is going to be with you. God's going to teach you. It's an amazing adventure when we start working with God into somebody else's life. And I want to encourage you with that. Before I close. You know, in Psalm 2 verse 8, we know this so well. But if you don't have somebody, God says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. You must just ask me. You must just ask me for someone and I will give you someone. Can we all do that? Amen? Right, let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the time that we have on this earth. God, I want to thank you for the season of life that you've granted us. God, I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy that you gave your Son, that we may be free from the fear and the consequence of death. That we may come to you knowing that we are loved, accepted. That we may be called children of God. That we can be born again into the family of God. But God, also that we are born again into an heritage, a legacy. And God, that you have an excitement, just not just of our lives, Lord, but who we represent and what we represent in this world. And God, you have an expectation, God, that we will go into this world and multiply, reproduce, and fill it with more of those who are like us. More children. More people that will worship you. More salvations, more healings, more freedom. And every time, Lord, a sinner repents, you are glorified. Every time, Lord, we turn to you and we say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. God, you are glorified, even in our humble repentance, because your blood that was shed for us is not in vain. It's applied. It fulfills its purpose. And God, I pray that each and every life here tonight, God, as we hear your word, God, and we hear your encouragement to go into this world, God, and to make disciples, Lord, that we will respond to that. You know, it is, while we are still praying, it is never too late to start a legacy. If you are a grandparent, my father is a grandfather, and he started to build a legacy long before he even knew it. But even to this day, what he is imparting into my life and to my children's life is a great legacy. So I want to encourage you, even if you're old, it's never too late to start. And even if you're young, it's never too early. Because God has already invested everything you need for life and godliness. And you have a testimony. You have a testimony, a reality that God wants you to share. So if you're parents, I really believe God is encouraging you tonight to start. To start to build a legacy in your own children. To deliberately focus on what you are imparting into their life. To take up your responsibility and to run with that. And if you are here today, maybe you are grateful for your salvation. God is encouraging you to hold on to that great excitement and to the great gifts that He has given you. But I really believe God is saying to some here tonight, it is time to impart that. It is time to pass it on. It's time to build a legacy. If you start now, it will continue for the rest of your life. And one day you're going to stand before God, and great will be your legacy. Because that is what we will be measured by one day. One day we're going to give an account for our grace that we receive, but also what we've done with it. And I want to encourage you this evening to run that race, but also to run it with a baton. And to pass it on to as many as you possibly can find. And Lord, I want to pray for every heart here tonight. Maybe God has been speaking to you. If you're a parent here tonight, and God has been speaking to you, and you want to respond to that, I just want you to raise your hand. If you need to start a legacy, deliberately, and maybe you are grandparents, and really, I really sense that God is speaking to parents and grandparents as well, as we did this morning, even here this evening. God wants to encourage you to start today, to build a legacy in your children. And maybe you are single, maybe you are married, maybe you don't have children yet, but God is encouraging you today to start to impart into the lives of somebody else. If that is you today, I want you just to raise your hand, to respond to God. I'm not going to call you forward. This is just between you and God. But God is calling some people here today to start this race with the baton, and to ask Him, to dare to ask Him for disciples, for somebody in whom you can invest your life. And God, I want to thank you for all these hands. You can drop them again. Lord, I thank you, Father, for each and every hand that was raised. God, each and every heart, God, that is responding to your word. Lord, I pray, Father, by your Spirit, that you will impart, God, more of yourself. But God, more than that, God, that you will open their eyes to see the people around them. The people, God, you want them to invest themselves into. God, I pray that you will give them the wisdom to identify the faithful men and the faithful women in whom they're going to invest their lives, God. And I pray, God, that as they invest themselves into these people, God, that they will multiply the image and the likeness that you have given them. The gospel, the Spirit, the freedom and the life, God. I pray, Father, that they will continue to run and to pass on. God, I pray for great legacies to develop, God, from this day on, in Jesus' name. And maybe you are here this evening. Maybe you have been discipled. Maybe you have been not discipled. Maybe you have been hurt in the past. Maybe there are things that are keeping you back. I sense as I was prepared, there are some people here that you have been hurt in the past. either by your parents or maybe somebody that discipled you. There is something in your life that is keeping you from wanting to impart into somebody else because you were hurt. If that is you, I just want to really pray with you. If that is you, just raise your hand. If there are people here that has been hurt in the past by people that were meant to impart a legacy in your life and you did not receive that, or maybe even you were hurt in that, I really want to pray with you afterwards. Thank you for those hands. And if there are things in your life, there are some of us here, you are afraid to impart what you have received into somebody else's life. It's like you are not confident in what God has given you. You lack that confidence. You feel, but I am not qualified. And I really want to pray with you also, if you are here this morning or this evening, are there anybody that feels like that? You feel you're not qualified. You feel you're not able. You feel you're not mature enough. I want to encourage you, God. This sermon is all just for you. God is excited about your life. You are His child and He wants you to go and multiply. You are ready as you are because you have received the Holy Spirit. It is as simple as trusting God. So, Father, I want to pray for those hands, Lord, that was raised. God, I thank you, God, for their lives, Lord. God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that even right now, that you will come and minister to them your love, God, your acceptance. God, I pray that you will minister healing, God. Father, I pray that you will come and restore, God, trust that was broken. Lord, I pray that you will come and restore, Lord, faith that was stolen. Lord, I want to pray that you will come and restore a godly image of a Father, God, that loves unconditionally. Father, I pray that you will come and impart, Lord, faithfulness and commitment and love in Jesus' name. If that is you, if you raised your hand for a restoration in your life, I want you to quickly come forward and I want to pray with you personally. So as the rest of us just continue in prayer, if you could quickly come forward, I'm going to just ask the facilitators also just to help. If you raised your hand and you need to be free, if you need confidence, if you need that ability to go, I just want you to quickly go forward. I want to pray with you. And then I want to ask for the rest of us, for those of you that raised your hand that says that you are ready to go, and for those of you who didn't raise your hand, I assume you're already doing that. Before we dismiss the meeting, I want to say you must go with boldness, with an expectation in your heart, and you must ask God. You must ask God for the people that He wants you to invest your life in. Ask Him every day. And then when you find that person, you start with them and you share your life in them. Once a week, once every 2 weeks, you sit down with them and you share your life and see how God uses you. See how God uses the seed, the gift, the blessing, the salvation in your life and how it continues in another. And ask God in your small group. Start in your small group. Find a young Christian. And if you can't find one there, then you go make one. Okay, you trust God for that person that you can walk a life with. Is that good? Amen. So we're going to dismiss this meeting and I want you to go and make disciples. Amen. Great. Father, I thank you for these laborers. I thank you for your children. God, I thank you for each and every person, God. And as we go from this place, God, I pray that they will multiply. That they will continue to fill the earth. And that your name and your fame will continually grow. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. May God bless you. If you want to remain, you're more than welcome. We're just going to continue to minister right here. If you have any other need, please don't hesitate. We're going to be here for a while.